Now, I'm not just trying to give you knowledge here for the sake of knowledge. What I'm trying to do in these sermons last week, this morning, tonight, and Friday nights is give you some tools that I pray will help you, equip you to be more effective in sharing the gospel with unbelievers. This comes, of course, in light of the fact that the elders have chosen a year ago to send these mailers out to 4,600 plus people in this area, in the Waterford District and the Hickman District, and twice over from Thanksgiving and again right before Christmas in December, we're going to put these different tracks out, and they're specifically orientated towards the seasons that are coming up in this country, Thanksgiving and Christmas. And the goal is to put the gospel in the hands of every household. And that's noble in itself, but how much more noble would it be if you and I went out and greeted our neighbors and said, "Hi, my name's Joel Acosta. I go to the church just down the road called Hickman Community Church, and I'm just here this morning to introduce myself and my partner who's with me here." And that depends who you're going to choose. Choose wisely, right? And we're here today to see if you got one of our invites to a service that's coming up. And you'll hold up the invite. And the goal of that question is to see if they answer yes or no, and then to engage them in a conversation. If they say no, say, "Well, I'm sorry that you didn't see that. Can I give you a copy to look at? And maybe I could just explain to you a little bit about the message on the back of this invite. Would you have a couple of minutes for that?" Can you imagine the conversations we just might have? Now, 15 of you have signed up. An entire family signed up. They were the first to sign up to come and join me out there knocking on doors. I believe that there are 370 plus people on our list at Hickman Church. That's 5% of this church, and I'm thankful to God for that 5% who have said, "You know what? We're going to make those 4 days, or one of those 4 days, or an hour on one of those 4 days. I don't care how long you come out, but would you come, please? Would you come join me and the elders and the other 15 people that have said that they're going to come? Would you come and join us? And let's blitz this neighborhood with the love of Christ." And you might go, "Well, you know, I don't like it when people come to my door." And that's true. I don't either. Especially if they have a badge that says Elder so-and-so, or they're peddling something they want to push. We're not going to do those things. We actually care about our neighbors. Amen? Pardon?
Amen.
We actually love our neighbors. And what love does is it expresses itself. And it expresses itself in saying, "Hi, I'm here. I just want to invite you to come and enjoy a day, a morning with us down at Hickman Church." And here's the deal. If they say, "Well, we're not interested in what you're selling," we can say, "We're not selling anything. We're giving away the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive. We have no hidden agenda. We're going right up front, and we're saying, we're inviting you to come to hear a message that's right there on the front titled, and it's from the Word of God." That's how bold we have to be. And let me tell you this, there are those who are hurting out there. And I remember knocking on the door of a lady who opened the door And I introduced myself and I said to her, I was trying different things out when I was starting this out. And I knocked on the door and I said to her, I don't know about you, but I said, my name's Andy, this is Matt. And I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of all the confusion in this world. And I'm just out on the street this morning to point people to the truth. Would you be interested in that and knowing what the truth is? And she burst into tears right there in front of me. And then I said, are you okay? And she opened the door. She said, come in. And we went in and we sat down in a living room. And she said, I'm sorry about the tears, but she said, I know God's real because he just answered a prayer that I was praying on my knees in this very room when you knocked on the door. And I was asking and pleading that if God is real, that he would show me the truth. And I said, well, that's fantastic. She said, no, it's even better. She said, I've had these Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door. You get the point? And they've been trying to set a study up. And she said, and I know there's something just not right with their message. And she said, and then the Mormons came, and there's just something not right with their message. And she said, and I was praying, and I was crying to God, and then you came, and the opening line was, I'm sick of all the confusion. I'm just here to show you the truth. And you held up a Bible. She said, how could I not take that to be a direct answer from God's prayer? You could be that answer to someone in Hickman and in Waterford. Or even in your local neighborhood. You said, well, I don't live here. Well, come and learn with us so that you can do this in your neighborhood. I went to a funeral just a few weeks ago. And every member of this woman's family got up, and there was a lot of them, and every member of them, of that family, of that woman who was the oldest in her family, shared how their sister, their oldest sister, led them to a knowledge of Christ. Not when they were kids, when they were adults. And then her daughter got up and said, I want you to know my mom shared the gospel with anything that moved. She said, we went for a walk right before she got sick and died. We went for a walk through the local neighborhood. And she said the entire time of the walk, which was about 40 minutes, my mom was pointing out house after house after house of people in her neighborhood with whom she had shared the gospel, and those who had received Christ, and those who had turned away from the message of the gospel. And she said, I am left with the compulsion to share Christ with you. Crazy, crazy stuff. But you could be a part of that. And of course, it's not about you, and it's not about me, ultimately. It's about the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to start with a parable this morning. A group of fishermen were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested that they needed a philosophy of fishing so that they could carefully define and redefined fishing and the purpose of fishing. They developed fishing strategies and tactics, and then they realized that they had been going at it backwards. They had approached fishing from the point of view of the fishermen and not from the point of view of the fish. I mean, how do fish view the world, they asked? How does the fisherman appear to the fish? What do fish eat and when? And these are all good things to know, they said. And so they began research studies and they attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habitats and habits. And some got doctorates in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. And so a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on the bulletin board in all of the fishing halls, but still no one went fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most did not answer the survey, but from those who did, it was discovered that they felt called to study fish. a few to furnish fishing equipment and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. What with all the meetings and the conferences and the seminars, they just simply didn't have time to go fishing. Now Jake was a newcomer. I should have said Joel. Joel was a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, he went fishing and caught a large fish. Woohoo! Way to go. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch. He was told that he had a special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and to tell how he did it. With all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors of the Fishermen Fellowship, Joel no longer had any time to go fishing. But soon he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again, and so he cut the speaking engagements, resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, "Let's go fishing." They did, just the two of them, and they caught fish. The members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many, and the fish were plentiful, but the fishermen were few. End quote. I don't know who wrote that. No one knows. It's titled Anonymous. But doesn't that parable describe the church today? As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I sat under many missionary messages that used that text to stir my heart to go out and preach the gospel to others. Dr. Luke records the last words of Jesus spoken to his disciples before his ascension back into heaven, saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." To be a witness, a fisher of men, does not define a program or an event, but it defines the function of a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. A true worshiper is one who is empowered by the Spirit of God to speak Christ, to speak the glories of Christ. We are to testify of the good news of Jesus Christ. We testify and declare his worthiness, his supremacy, his glory, his power, and his great love. And all of these realities which have captured our hearts and minds compel us, do they not, to open our mouths and let the word of God that's meant to be dwelling richly in us flow out to the unbeliever. We are to preach Christ and him crucified. And so this morning I want to focus on that area of making much or making known Christ. And I'm really asking the question, who are we witnessing about? What is our witness of, if you like? Well, it's the witness of Christ. And I want to look at three essential areas of evangelism: the object of our evangelism, the manner of our evangelism, and the content of our evangelism. The object, the manner, and the content of our witness for Jesus Christ. Firstly, the object. Let me pray. I just want to pray. Father, we need your help. We need to understand what genuine saving faith looks like. We need to understand what you've called us to. And Lord, we need to obey. Help us, Lord. Help all of us. There's some amongst us who are timid and fearful. There are some who are resistant from what is the most clear directive of the Scriptures to go and make disciples. There are some, Lord, who would wonder what they're going to say if they do go out, because they're not even sure what the good news is. And Lord, all of these are realities. There are some who are zealous, and they want to run out and be bold and do great things, and it's all about them. And Father, they want to walk where angels fear to tread. God, would you bring a balance in our understanding of what it means to be a witness and a boldness to witness this morning as we consider the content of our witness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, the object of our witness, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and I quoted it to you already, let me read it again to you. The disciples are with Christ. He is about to ascend back into heaven. This is after his resurrection. And the disciples are saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. Whose witnesses? My witnesses. Who's saying this? Jesus is saying this. You will be my witnesses. Literally here, the idea is you will be a witness of me. You will testify of me. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I want you to take your Bibles, go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here Paul is writing to the church, and he's explaining what this ministry, this witness, this service actually looks like. What is this ministry that he's talking about here? And I want you to look very carefully as I read these five verses and see if you can identify what the ministry of the church is meant to be. What service does the church of Jesus Christ, what service is it meant to perform? And Paul's writing to a church that was very gifted, but very immature. And he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, this is the disciples, the apostles, we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God has said, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. The Apostle Paul here defines, does he not, in these verses, the purpose of gospel ministry, verse 3, which is to reach the elect. Notice that. He's not saying that the gospel is veiled to the elect. He's saying the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. And we know from other passages that Paul says to the unbelieving, the gospel is foolishness, but to the believing, the elect, the chosen of God, it is the power of God unto salvation. I have no idea who are elect. When I look out at all the houses in this area, I have no idea who the elect are and who the perishing are. But I know this, if I preach the gospel, the perishing will reject it. It will be a smell of death. But the elect will receive it. It will be a smell of life. So the purpose of preaching this or having this gospel ministry is to reach the elect. He mentions the problem of gospel ministry in verse 4, which is spiritual blindness. The prescription to spiritual blindness is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to open the blind eyes of the human hearts to the wonderful glories and the truth of Jesus Christ. Then he gives the prescription to the gospel message, verse 6, which is Jesus Christ himself. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our heart to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the prescription. But in verse 5, he emphatically states, for we do not preach ourselves, but what? But Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves as your bondservants. I like that. When I go knocking on a door, I'm their servant. I want them to know that. I'm here to serve you today. I'm your servant. If they're mowing the lawn, offer to finish it. Be a servant. But the greatest way you can serve those people, no matter how you're going to get in there and share this, the greatest way you can serve them is to share the gospel. To share the gospel. Because without it, there is no salvation. Our job as a church is not to preach ourselves. That is to preach a message that appeals to human flesh. That's not our job. Or a message that declares some kind of therapeutic self-help process that someone can go through to improve their lots. Or a watered-down gospel message that tickles people's ears. That's not our call. Our call as a church is to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And all that that contains. In other words, we're giving witness to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Why is this witness of Christ so important? Because, number one, the presentation of Jesus Christ as Lord is God's means to elicit saving faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, the truth about Christ, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this that he called you through the gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't preach the word of truth about Christ, if we don't uphold what this Bible declares and speaks to, if we don't point people to Christ through this, faith will not happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Secondly, why we witness and why a witness of Christ is important is that through this testimony we discover the sheep and the goats. When Christ is rightly testified of, people can't just ignore him. You either love him or you hate him. You either embrace him or you reject him. You either surrender your life to him or you bow up in pride and rebellion and you continue to walk your own way. The liberals of our day and age don't want us to believe that there is a black and a white to this. They want us to believe there's a middle ground. They want you to believe that by coming to church and maybe reading your Bible occasionally and just doing some religious practices, that you're good to go to heaven, that is. That everything's cool. God's got your number. In fact, the liberals paint a picture of Jesus as a good moral example, a man who showed us how to live in the world and really nothing more than that. But that's not true to the biblical record, which reveals Jesus as, first and foremost, God in human flesh, coming into this world and displaying his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, the only one begotten of the Father. That Jesus Christ was born for the purpose of giving his life a ransom for many. And the many there are the sinners. Mark 10:45. He came as the Lord, and he came as the creator of the universe, the one who John says was the upholder and sustainer of all things. And he came into this world that he upheld and sustained as the savior of mankind. And every person who hears our message will make a decision that he is either Lord and savior or he's not. Now, if Jesus isn't God, as the Bible declares him to be, fully God in human flesh, then Jesus would have to go down in the record, not as a good man, but as the most wicked perpetrator of the most evil hoax this world has ever been sucked into. Our modern pluralistic tolerant culture finds, however, this kind of exclusivism that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life about God to man, they find that repulsive and they don't want to tolerate it. We say we're tolerant in this culture, but we're really not. We tolerate everyone who's tolerant, but we don't tolerate anyone who challenges our tolerance of everyone, except the ones that we're challenging, being challenged by. And so the cultural challenge we face in our witness of Christ is that if we are in any way exclusive, they want to push you away. And that's true. And that's our culture. And we just need to take a deep breath and realize when we go knocking on doors or talking to people at our workplace that that's exactly how it's going to be. And that's okay. I mean, and this is not political. I'm not making a political push here. But if you were the president of the United States right now, how would you deal with the continual attacks that come against you? How would you deal with those? You know how he deals with that? Because he knows that's what it is to be a politician. I said last week, if you don't want to be lied about, or slandered, or judged, or criticized, don't become a politician, because all of those things are true of politicians. And if you want the world to love you, then don't become a Christian. Because the world hated Jesus, whom you stand and represent and declare. I don't want the world to love me. I want Christ's love. I want to love the world. I'm not looking for the world to love me. I'm like the guy that's down here on Hickman Road where that big curvy bridge is, which you all know has a pillar underneath it that doesn't go down very far into the soil, and it's really quite questionable how safe that bridge is, but you all drove over it this morning. And I'm the guy who was driving to go over that bridge, and it's dark, and I see cars that have gone off the edge because the bridge has collapsed. And I'm the guy that's pulled over, and I'm trying to stop cars from going over the bridge. I don't care whether you like me or don't like me. It means nothing. I care for you. I love you, and I don't want you to perish. And so I preach the good news of Christ. That's the heartbeat here. And when you find those who are the chosen, then there's rejoicing and joy. Thirdly, preaching Christ helps people identify the counterfeit Christ. There are many false Jesuses in this world. 2 Corinthians 11:4 reads, "For he, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." This verse calls for the need to be discerning and to know the Jesus of the Bible and evaluate all other Jesuses in light of biblical truth, not the other way around. The primary issue Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees was regarding their understanding of who Messiah should be, in contrast to Jesus' claims that he was the Messiah. Nothing's really changed, has it? There are still people out there painting a Jesus that you won't find anywhere on the pages of Holy Scripture. Who do we proclaim? Who do we proclaim Jesus to be? Let me give you these. We proclaim him to be the only one sent by God. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We proclaim Jesus to be the only one who is sinless. John 1:14, he is the only begotten of the begotten son of God, full of grace and truth. Hebrews tells us he was without sin. We proclaim him to be the only one who came, who overcame sin, that he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26, 10:12. He is the only one who has authority over death. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and by his own authority, he raised himself from the dead, John 10:18. He is the only one who alone can save sinners, Acts chapter 4:12. No other name has been given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only one who can create us anew. He's the only one who can create us anew. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is the only one who can stand forever as our advocate, John 1 John 2:1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the only one who can bring peace between us and God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And he's the only one who can give any human being eternal hope, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a certain hope, Titus 3:7. So we proclaim him. And with that list, can you see why we talk about Jesus? Can you see why we proclaim him? I can't think of anything better than having these realities in my life. To live outside of these realities is to live in despair and darkness, without hope, without God, without a future. And so the primary function of the church is that we exalt God, but also that we evangelize the lost, the unbeliever. How do we evangelize unbeliever? By making much of Jesus Christ. Think about this. The church originates out of the preaching of the gospel for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel and magnifying the gospel of Christ through gospel-centered lives. Everything we do, every reason we exist ties back to the gospel. So we preach Christ, God saves sinners and forms them into the bride of Christ, who are sealed for the day of redemption and the great marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the privilege we get to be a part of when you open your mouth and talk about Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you quickly, secondly here, the manner of our witness. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just going to give you these to think about. What's the manner of our witness? We've talked about the object. The manner is simply this. We are to, in our witness, be filled with compassion. We witness compassionately, just as Christ witnessed compassionately. He was moved with compassion, and he stretched out and touched a leper, something you never did, Mark chapter 1 tells us. We are to go in the manner not only of compassion, but truthfulness. We are to be filled with this truth, the truth of Christ. Paul says, we are a fragrance of Christ, of God, to those who are being saved. Truthfulness is our fragrance. The gospel has and does, will always, as I said, offend the unregenerate. But to those who are looking for truth, you will smell beautiful. You'll smell beautiful. We're to preach in a manner of urgency. We're to be urgent. Thirdly, when it comes to the gospel, there's no point in waiting for a better day to come along to preach the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, Hebrews 4:7. And fourthly, we're to preach and present Christ in a manner of joy. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord, and when a heart is open to the gospel and salvation comes to that heart, there's joy in the presence of angels, and there should be joy in the presence of believers as well. Well, that brings me thirdly to the content of our witness. Now, in your bulletin this morning, if you could find that bulletin, you will find a sheet that looks a bit like this. It's a little bit bigger. Someone decided that maybe there were folks who couldn't quite read this small text that I'm holding up here. But by the way, if you want one of these little pocket God, man, Christ, and response sheets, there's a bunch of them up here. Come and grab them. I'll put them on the table, and you can come and grab one of those afterwards and use this instead of the bigger one. But put the bigger one in your Bible, and I'm going to give you some more stuff tonight that you can add to the Bible as well. But I want to talk about the content of our witness this morning just in this way. When you look at this chart, God, man, Christ, sinners, or response, which you should have in front of you, it's easy just to look at that and go, well, that's just Bible verses. Well, it is just Bible verses. That's right. Because the Bible contains the gospel. But what I want to do this morning in finishing up here is I want to tie these verses to John 3:16. I would be skeptical if there's anyone in this room this morning who does not or could not at least tell me what John 3:16 is about. He might not be able to quote it word for word, but this culture we live in has made John 3:16 part of the culture. You go to a ball game, there's someone up there with John 3:16, although I'm seeing less and less of that, are you? I think that's being squashed out. You go to an In-N-Out burger place, and if you turn the chip box upside down, you'll see John 3:16 written on the bottom, or your cup. There are Bible verses, did you know that? Yeah. So John 3:16, we all know it! And this is a good way to memorize this outline. And it just simply goes like this: for God. That's one, number one point of the outline. For God. Can you remember that? That's real simple. For God so loved the world. Man. World equals man. For God so loved mankind. You could translate that to mean. For God, number one, so loved the world, mankind, number two, that he gave his only beloved son. That's Christ. That whoever believes in him, that's response. You got that? You're with me? I want you to really wrestle with this, because to be effectual, and this is not, I'm not giving you some kind of little packaged gospel presentation here. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help educate you to think of the content of what you need to be sharing with other people. If you want to see people saved, you need to tell them about God. You need to tell them that God is both creator and holy. You need to tell them that. If they don't know God's their creator, they won't know that they should submit their life to him and that God has the right to rule over them. And if they don't know that God is holy, they'll never understand that their sin is an offense against God. It's not just breaking some commandment somewhere. It's an offense against the person of God. And so, for God, Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24, 1 John 1:5, Isaiah 43:15, I added that in. You can add other verses as well. I'm going to give you a fuller sheet tonight. You can tuck in your Bible, so when you go knocking on a door and someone says, well, what exactly is the gospel? You can say, I'm glad you asked. Let me give it to you in four simple points. The gospel speaks about God. The gospel speaks about man. It speaks about Christ, and it speaks about our response. But the implication is very clear. God has the right to rule over man, and he has the right to judge us according to his standard, his perfect standard of goodness and righteousness. For God so loved the world, second part. The world of mankind has broken God's law, and it brings eternal separation between God and man, placing man under God's condemnation. And again, you have the verses there, Romans 3:10, none righteous, not one. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You've got them all there. We cannot save ourselves. Titus 3, God can save us. Only God can save us. That brings us to Christ. That he gave his only begotten son. He came to earth as the God-man whom we've remembered this morning. And again, the verses are all there. But God is demonstrating his love to us in the sending of Christ. And the implication that we can be forgiven here, that any human being can come because of the work of Christ and be forgiven of their sin against God, their offense against God, and be justified, that is, taken out from under the judgment of God, and that guilt and that shame can be removed, and one can be in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And fourthly, the response that whoever believes in him should not perish. Just repent and believe. That's what the scripture says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and he'll abundantly pardon him. And believe, John 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The implication is simply this: if you turn from what dishonors God and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, genuine faith in him will surrender your will to his will. You'll become a new creation. You'll look different. You'll think different. The goals and the aspirations of your heart and life will be different. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus Christ's glorious truth and grace. So as we finish where we started. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has power to change a man from death to life, from condemned sinner to the righteous saint, and to do that in a heartbeat, to do that in a nanosecond. So may we here at Hickman Church, as those who say, I am a follower of Christ, may we become true worshipers this day and this week, declaring Jesus Christ's worthiness, his supremacy, his glory, his power, and his great love for the lost. May we never forget that the faithful declaration of the gospel is that and that alone which the Spirit of God uses to bring conviction of sin and to move a man who is spiritually dead to spiritual life and bring him into union with Christ and with God his Father. May we never forget that. And may this message just simply be a prompting to you to think, yes, I need to be a part of that process. And I know many of you are, and I'm so thankful for that. But there's so much more to do. There's so many people, even in this neighborhood, who have never heard the gospel. Let's pray. Fathers, we bow in your presence. We acknowledge, Lord God, our desperate need of you and your Spirit to embolden us. We thank you for that gift. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your word, your Spirit. You have saved us. And Father, you've promised that if we just take that next step of faith and open our mouths, you will fill them and you will give us that boldness and that courage that we will know comes from you and you alone. God, I pray in the days that lie ahead as we move towards the end of this year that we would be a church that rejoices much in the people who you are saving through the faithful testimony of your saints here at Hickman. We pray these things for the building up of the church, for the honor and the glory and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.